The witness of the scripture this morning from the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9, 13, and 15, as translated by the Reverend Wilda C. Gaffney. I call upon you, for you will answer me, God. Extend your ear to me. Hear my word. Make your wondrous love known, Savior of those who seek refuge at your right hand, from those who raise themselves up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my mortal enemies who surround me. Rise up, holy protector. Confront them, overthrow them. Deliver my soul from the sword of the wicked. As for me, in righteousness shall I behold your face. I shall be satisfied when I wake, having seen your likeness. The witness of the scripture from the Christian Testament is from Mark Chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, is translated by the Reverend Wilda C. Gaffney. Immediately after Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now the mother of Simon's wife was in bed with a fever, and immediately they told Jesus about her. Jesus came and lifted her up, taking her by the hand. Then the fever left her, and she ministered to them. The witness of the Spirit is from Helen Keller. Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. A word of God that is still speaking.
Thank you, Judy. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, we gathered and I preached about the women who prepared the way for MLK and the civil rights movement. And I mentioned the old adage, behind every great man, there stands a great woman. Well, today's story about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law reminds me of another adage about mothers-in-law that says, behind every successful man stands a devoted wife and a surprised mother-in-law. Unfortunately, that was the kindest and best mother-in-law joke I could come up with for this morning. But this morning, we explore a somewhat unfamiliar story from our Gospels, a story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. And this is the very first act of power that Jesus makes in the Gospel after casting out of a demonic spirit. In the Talmud, this fever was described as a fire. It was In the original Greek, it implies that she was seriously ill. We forget sometimes with modern medicine that a fever could be life-threatening, but before Advil and Tylenol, it was quite serious. And in keeping with the theme of lifting up the voices of women and girls today, we lift up this story, which contains not just one, but two unnamed women. We never learn the names of Peter's wife or his mother-in-law, but they stand as a silent signpost, bearing witness to all the women whose names and narratives have been cut out of the scriptures. This story has been passed down to us in our Thursday Bible study. I confess that few of us remembered this story at all. Some of us have read through the Bible many times, and we didn't remember this particular healing story. We remembered the story of the woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years from Luke chapter 8. We remembered the story of the healing of a man born blind in John chapter 9. We remembered the story of the healing of a man born paralyzed in Mark chapter 2. But this story just doesn't make it into the children's storybook Bibles. And I can't recall that I've ever preached on this text, so it's good to do that today. But this story is more evidence that Jesus paid attention to women, even though his culture did not. Jesus took compassion on this woman and attended to her in her illness. It's actually quite moving to imagine Jesus there going to her room, sitting by her bedside, perhaps taking a wet cloth and dabbing her forehead, lifting a cool cup of water to her lips, holding her hand as he prays for her and relief from this fever. And the ending of the story actually reminds me of one of my own experiences. One Christmas, my mother-in-law got terribly sick. Now, if you've ever met my mother-in-law, you know she's a force of nature. She can bake a cake that looks like a live fish leaping from a river, and she can frame a basement and finish it off all by herself. But on the holidays, she likes to decorate the whole house. She prepares an incredible homemade feast. She decorates the tree, wraps all the presents herself. She does it all. But this one year, she was sick as a dog. And she felt terrible, not because she was sick, but because she felt like Christmas would be ruined because she was sick. And it was her fault. And she couldn't help herself. She put on a mask and gloves and went into the kitchen and made the meal anyway. She quarantined herself in the other room while the rest of us unwrapped presents. And why? Because even in our culture today, even now, moms don't get sick days, do they? No, life has to happen. You know, kids need fed, things need done. There's no rest. And despite 2,000 years of history and progress towards gender equity, not all that much has changed since the day when Peter called Jesus to pray for his mother-in-law. Because what happens as soon as Jesus heals her? She gets up to wait on them. Reminds me of this SNL sketch about, you know, this wife and her hungry guys, and she's got to feed them all after the football game. There's a lot to unpack here. But first, let me just note that in Mark's gospel, the Greek word translated as helped her up is the same word that's used later in Mark chapter 16 by the angel at the tomb when he tells the women that Jesus has been raised. And it's possible that Mark is intentionally making this connection between this healing and resurrection, suggesting that a woman grievously ill has been restored to new life, and that new life is demonstrated in her ability to be in service to others. Second, let me say that following this event, the Gospels report that at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, all who were demon-possessed, and he laid hands on each one and healed them. And this healing inaugurates this whole ministry of healing that Jesus performs. And third, I'll say I have some thoughts about our culture's expectations for worked productivity despite illness. Let me just ask, how many of you have ever had to work while sick? Yeah. It's miserable. That shouldn't be the case. You shouldn't have to work while you are sick. In fact, during the pandemic, we saw how dangerous this could be. Because if someone was forced to work sick while driving a bus or attending to the sick in a hospital, well, that made it very serious. It could create a bigger epidemic than we already had. And in fact, there's been a lot of studies about what's called presenteeism. It's working while sick, and how it leaves you with a diminished capacity for work, and how it's dangerous in many workplace environments. Do you want someone on a forklift working while sick? Do you want someone who's driving a bus working while sick? Someone taking care of you in the hospital working while they're sick? It's dangerous. It also costs billions of dollars to companies every year through lost productivity. Even more than absenteeism, even more than not coming to work, it costs us to show up at work sick. And there's evidence that it prolongs an individual's illness, that it, of course, leads to community spread and causes the congregation, the community at whole, to have a hard time. But most importantly, it's just inhumane. It's inhumane to ask someone who is sick to go work like they're not. And it's part of our cult of productivity, this culture of extraction. So we have a generalized problem as a culture about working while sick. We also have an unequal expectation, particularly for women, that they must carry an even greater burden while sick. But Jesus demonstrates a better way. Jesus affirms these family ties, and he shows Peter and all of the disciples what it means to show compassion and care, to love your mother-in-law. Even though the gospel writers leave Peter's wife unnamed, time and again Jesus notices them, has compassion on them, and elevates women all around him. And someone came to Jesus and told him that day. We don't know if it was Peter. We don't know if it was her daughter or one of the other disciples gathered around them. But someone told Jesus about her and the need for help and carried that concern to him. And so he went and he prayed for her. And she found healing. Now, I don't believe that Jesus healed her so that she could wait on them. That wasn't the goal. However, because she was healed, she was empowered and enabled to do that which she felt called to do. Jesus was demonstrating that women were equally deserving of his, and by extension, our attention. And there's something incredibly healing about being with someone in an in-person way, right? Being present with someone. I think about those who went to attend to those who were dying of AIDS during the AIDS epidemic of the 1990s. I think about the way one of our members, a hospice chaplain named Amy, goes and attends to those who are nearing the end of their life. I think about the way that mental health professionals can sit with a young person in the midst of a crisis, and without saying a word, just their very presence brings healing and strength. There's something about embodied presence that cannot be replaced. When I began ministry here in 2016, our church had what was called the Friendly Visitors Team. Friendly visitors would go and they would visit people who were at home or in a nursing home or care facility, couldn't make it to worship on a regular basis, and just visit. Sometimes pray with them. It was sort of modeled on the Stevens ministry model, if you've ever heard of that. But when people were sick or in hospital or just lonely, there was someone who would come and see them and visit with them. Recently, I was in a meeting and I was checking in with some other colleagues and told someone I had just visited someone. It wasn't an emergency, but I had just gone and visited someone. And they said, I didn't know pastors still made house calls. In a way, like, it's, oh, well, isn't that quaint? Well, the truth is, visitation ministry is not as common as it once was. Once upon a time, it was common for the pastor of a local church to come and visit each member's home on a regular rotation. And it was a sort of dance of hospitality. The pastor would come, but first, the family would prepare the house. They'd clean up. They might, you know, put out some cookies and a cup of tea or coffee on a tray in the parlor, and they'd sit and talk. And at the same time, you know, doctors would come and make house calls. Veterinarians could make house calls. Anyone watch All Creatures Great and Small on PBS? You know, your teacher might come and visit with your parents if things weren't going well in class. Well, doctors and teachers and vets, they don't make house calls very much anymore. Maybe on rare occasions. No, now you take your animals to the vet. You schedule a visit with your doctor, sometimes months in advance. Or, you know, you can do it on your phone through telehealth, thankfully. Similarly, pastoral ministry, visitation ministry has changed. It takes place through text messages and phone calls and cards, sometimes video conferences. And for some, the thought of a pastor visiting them in their place where they dwell, their home, well, it can feel even a little invasive. It's like, why are you here? What do you want? And today, we don't all live within 3 square miles of our church. We might live 30 miles away, 40 miles away, and still drive to church. So it feels like it's a hard thing to imagine from a sustainability point of view that churches could afford to have their pastor driving to folks' homes each day, or even visitors, you know, driving each day. Think about the ecological impact of all that fossil fuel being burned. There have been many, many different cultural shifts that have changed the way we connect with each other. And so a few years ago, we sort of rebranded our friendly visitors team, and I called it the care team. Care team to acknowledge that you don't have to actually visit someone to show the care and concern of the church. You can send a card or make a call or reach out to someone by text or on social media. All of those ways show the love and care of the community. We do this really rather well. We show up with food when someone's sick. We bring flowers. We make thoughtful notes. Some of you are quite good at this. And at the same time, I will acknowledge there is something about being physically present with another human being that simply cannot be replicated in any other way. And Jesus understood this, which is why perhaps in this story he goes and visits with Peter's mother-in-law that day. That's not always the case. In other stories, if you remember Matthew 8, when the centurion comes to talk to Jesus, he says, "My servant is ill." And Jesus says, "Well, I'll go to him." The centurion says, "No, just say the word and I know he'll be healed." So there's a sort of remote healing that happens there. It's not always that in-person care is required, but sometimes there is no substitution. Jesus goes to her bedside, holds her hand, prays with her, and the fever breaks. Now, in the early church, disciples were charged with this ministry of visitation and laying on of hands. Sometimes today I sort of continue on in that tradition. I take my little vial of scented oil and I'll go and pray for people in the hospital. I'll anoint their hand or their forehead with this oil and pray with them and remind them of this tradition in the church. And I believe it brings some comfort and some encouragement to them. Unfortunately, in some more charismatic traditions, this symbol, this action of laying on of hands has become something that charlatans have used to awe and coerce people. But on the other hand of the religious spectrum, there are those who swear by the therapeutic power of the laying on of hands through things like Reiki or therapeutic massage. I understand that Portland even has professional cuddlers. Yeah. Now, no doubt each of these has their value. That's not exactly what I'm talking about for our care team. That's not what I'm imagining. But at its simplest, I'm talking about sharing the ministry of presence, showing up, maybe holding someone's hand or sharing a hug if those are explicitly welcomed. Because, of course, we have to be thoughtful and ask questions. I'm careful to ask, may I hold your hand as we pray? Knowing that some have experienced touch that has not been welcome or felt safe, that they did not consent to. We need to be more trauma-informed and understand the power and dangers of touch in the context of religious community. But particularly for people who have been ill or who live alone, I know that they can sometimes go weeks or months without feeling the warmth of another human being's touch that isn't a poking or prodding of needles. And during COVID, I'll be honest, this was really hard. Because during COVID, of course, we weren't sure we could do this in a healthy way. We weren't sure we could make in-person visits. So I'll be honest, I didn't encourage our care team to make a lot of in-person visits. I know some of you did. And I'm grateful. But I limited my visits, and I encouraged others to use other ways of connecting out of concern that one of us could become a vector for disease transmission. I'll be honest, I still worry about it because I have 3 small children and our house is a petri dish. Feels like every month one of us comes down ill with something. Even before COVID, it's easy to pass a cold or a flu around the family. It's much safer to send an email or make a call or send a card by mail. And yet we know that that personal presence means so much. And this is a new challenge for us because as we enter into this new chapter of pandemic life, we have begun a new digital ministry. And there are people worshiping with us from across town, across the state, across the country. And we can't always be present with them the way we would like to be. Yesterday at the memorial for Judy Close, her family mentioned how much it meant to her that you visited, that you sent cards, that you dropped off food, you checked in on her. As we celebrated her life, I knew that each card and call and casserole was the ministry of Christ. I also was sort of heartbroken last night when a prayer came in from our friends Ellen and Dave in Cheyenne, Wyoming. And Dave is in hospital right now, getting ready for surgery to have a pacemaker. And I knew I couldn't be by their side. I couldn't hold their hand. I couldn't pray with them. They are in that place. And I know the Spirit is present everywhere, but I wanted to be right there. Because I know a ministry of presence is so very meaningful. Christ, our healer, invites us to have compassionate hearts and healing hands, to extend his ministry of presence. And the truth is, you don't need a theology degree. You don't need a car or a computer. Some of you do this so naturally. It is your spiritual gift. Others might need to be invited into this caring ministry, might need some training on how to do it well. We're here to offer that. And I want to invite those who might be interested to participate in a care team. Some of you have sought me out this week already. But come and ask me, how can I be a part of that? How can I be a part of extending the love and care of the church to those who might need it, who might not be able to visit with us every Sunday morning? For after this long season that we've all lived through, I know that this is a vital ministry of the church and something we need to revive and reimagine. And in truth, whether formally or informally, each and every one of us can join with Christ and the Spirit in ministering to the body of Christ, the members of our church, the friends who are in need, through the ministry of presence. So as we continue into this new year, I pray that God will continue to grant us hearts that are open and attentive to the needs of others. God will open our eyes and show us the ways that we can be a compassionate, caring presence in person or from a distance. But God will show us how to be a healing presence in this world. Amen.